And happy Mother's Day. Shout out to all the mothers. Obviously, none of us would be here without a mother. And I'm so grateful for mine. I'm so grateful for my wife and for all the mothers out there that the difference they're making is of paramount importance. And so Mother's Day is really a day to celebrate the impact and role our mothers played in our lives. If your mom is or was a faithful, caring, loving person whose nurturing hand shaped and influenced you in a godly way, don't hesitate to thank them. Or even if they're in heaven, express your appreciation for them to others. It's a difficult task, period, and it's even more challenging in the day and age we live in. And so I think mothers are in the most unique position and most influential position of all potential spheres of influence relative to their children, and so they need our support at every turn. And we're going to talk a little bit about godly mothers today. I want to begin, though. I haven't done this in a long, long time. Let's read Proverbs 31. So if you want to open your Bible there. Proverbs 31 provides a detailed metaphor of woman-like wisdom in the context of family and community. And the words of King Lemuel, verse 1, says, the utterance which his mother taught him. In other words, this is wise words from his mother who, really, we're going to begin in verse 10, just even talking about how he should think about looking at a wife for himself. And obviously, the king listened to his mom, and that was very wise. In verse 10, it says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. She will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night, provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it, and from her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household. For all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. And so the king here recalls the sound advice that her mother gave her. And really, based on, we could obviously disseminate a number of things mentioned here, but the thing to get away, to draw away from is that her price is immeasurable. She's worth more than rubies or any other standard of measurement that you'd care to use. And it's really, this communicates the wisdom that she brings and the benefits that come from that. And these characteristics are all by the grace of God. They reflect the grace of God working in a heart of a woman who's been saved by the grace of God and has presented herself to the Lord. These are things the Lord builds in a person's life, all by his grace and for his glory. And anyone who is benefited by this can certainly thank the Lord and their mother for that. But the key to the whole thing really is verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's really the key to being a virtuous woman. End of story. It's not what's going on in the outside, it's what's on in the inside. It's the woman who fears the Lord. It's having a correct posture before the Lord and recognizing that He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above, and at the same time, without Him, you can do nothing, and that He is worthy of worship, He's worthy to be reverenced, and a yielded heart, the Lord can do amazing things to that. It's interesting because the fear of the Lord tells us that the book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so, because that's the case, any saved woman could reach all the potential God has for her because of the grace of God through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It's God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so I'm grateful for how God has worked in a number of mothers that I've been exposed to over the years. And it's wonderful. And I want to focus, by way of example or illustration, on the characteristics of a godly mother here as we glean some things from what's recorded in 2 Timothy regarding Lois and Eunice. And so if you want to turn there, 2 Timothy now. Second Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14 is a paragraph change. It says, "But you," that's Paul writing to Timothy here, "you must continue with the things which you have learned and been assured of." And notice this phrase, "knowing from whom you've learned them, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ," or faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, who are these people that Timothy learned the Scriptures from? Well, if you go back to chapter 1, we're told where it says in verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in you also." So we have the grandmother Lois, we have the mother Eunice. You know, Timothy is called in Scripture a man of God in 1 Timothy chapter 6:11. And it was the influence of the godly women in his life that was a key component in his spiritual development. He became a man of principle. He became a man greatly used to the Lord because there were women of principle and conviction in his life that were used to help him develop into the man that he became. You know, in most cases, to successfully learn spiritual principles and convictions from others and to hold them as your own, it's necessary not only for you to hear them taught clearly, but also to have them modeled by someone who has made them their own prior to that. And that's what we have in Lois and Eunice. Amazing. They lived their lives consistently as women of principle by grace. And they taught the Scriptures to Timothy and undoubtedly modeled them. So Timothy, and then became not only saved, but under the tutorship of the Apostle Paul, became the very person that God chose to hand on the baton of truth to as Paul died and left it in Timothy's hands. Amazing. And so if you go back to 2 Timothy 3, there's a tremendous contrast in verse 14 versus what chapter 3 verses 1 through 13 say. We'll just read verse 13. He says, "But evil men and imposters are going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But notice the contrast. "But you." You know, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. That's just the way it is. "But you," on the other hand, says, must continue. Didn't say it was an option. It said it was an absolute necessity. If you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and if you're going to fulfill the reason God left you here, you must continue. In what? In the things which you have learned. You know, it's no different today than it was then. If you're going to be a light in the darkness, which we're surrounded by and engulfed in, and that is God's will, Christ's light must shine in you and through you. And if Christ's light is going to shine in you and through you, you must continue in the things that you have learned. And so this assumes that you've learned some things about the Lord Jesus Christ, learn some principles from the Word of God. And the reality is that the day you quit continuing is the day you go backward. That's just the nature of things. And what I find interesting here is that Paul makes the issue not only the content of what was learned, because he says there again in verse 14, the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And so, obviously, what played an important role in all this is the characteristics of the person in which he learned these things from. That's the emphasis. It was the character of the teachers that, coupled with the principles from the Word of God, that made all the difference in the world. Interesting. Not only were things taught directly or accurately and correctly, but what gave credence to the truthfulness of the Word of God is that those who taught Timothy applied it to themselves. They became godly examples of what the Word of God, in fact, teaches. So Timothy was sure of some of these things, and the reason he was sure of these things is because they were taught by people he trusted, and he knew loved them. A mother and a grandmother and an apostle. Those three teachers made him into the man of God he became. A unique combination, isn't it? And it's interesting because verse 15 says he learned these things from childhood. From the time he was in the arms of his mother, she and grandmother Lois taught that little child the truths of scriptures. And those things began to take root in his heart so that he became a man of principle and conviction. You know, it's hard to measure a mother's influence. But one thing we can say for sure, it's absolutely powerful. Absolutely. And it's powerful either for good or bad. One or the other. And motherhood, biblical motherhood anyway, is taking a beating in our culture. We live in a day and age where some circles are encouraged to find fulfillment in anything but having children. And that's even true in evangelical circles. In fact, in some cases, if you choose to be a stay-at-home mom, you might be vilified by society. Although that's God's ideal, that's really not the issue at all. Many women work outside the home. There's nothing fundamentally wrong with any of that. In fact, the issue in anything, whether you're at home or whether you're not, is whether or not you're at home or not. That's not the issue. The ultimate issue is being a godly influence in your home by way of your character, by way of your walk with the Lord. And what you are imparting to your children by way of teaching them, because that's what's told here, and what you model for them. Those other things are irrelevant. You could have all the perfect circumstances in the world and still drop the ball, or you could have very trying circumstances and not drop the ball. But mothers, let's make no mistake, mothers influence their son and daughters in a very powerful way because the home is the greatest university in the world. And mothers are in the most strategic position to make a difference for all eternity. And this is why being a godly mother is one of the greatest privileges in the world. One of the greatest gifts a mother can give to her children is teaching them truths about Scripture and Christ and walking with their Savior and modeling those things. And not only was Eunice part of the equation, but the grandmother was part of the equation, which means grandparents. Your potential influence is almost as powerful. Don't miss the value of your relationship with your grandchildren. I am so looking forward to interacting with my grandchildren. Right now, they just kind of spit on me, and that's okay. I don't mind that either, but, you know, I can't wait to just interact with them on a personal level and to, by God's grace, maybe impart some wisdom. You know, and the Apostle Paul was a key factor here as well. But behind what the Apostle Paul taught Timothy was years of Eunice and Lois laying upon a powerful foundation of scriptures that God used when Timothy trusted Christ to make him into the man he was. And so these verses tell us the sincere faith of these women was combined with instructing Timothy from his earliest years from the scriptures, and he became, as the Word of God says, a man of God in 1 Timothy 6:11. Amazing. So what are some of these characteristics of godly mothers? Well, this one is intuitive, but they're saved themselves. If you're going to be a godly mother, you need to be saved yourself. These ladies taught Timothy the scripture, and we know in verse 15 what? that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. You know, the reason we know about salvation is because we have the Scriptures. How else will we know? The Scriptures give us the information we need to understand why we need to be saved and then how we can be saved before the Lord. And mankind needs salvation. The average individual doesn't give this much thought. They're either too busy in life or think that it all just work itself out in the wash. And what they're doing is fine because when they make a relative comparison to everyone else, hey, you know, there's safety in numbers, if you will. I'm not, you know, a lunatic, and so everything should be fine, right? And yet, that's the wrong evaluation. All man needs a Savior. And one of the hardest things to do in this day and age is convince someone that they're lost. They just don't think in those terms. And to understand what Christ came to do. You know, in Matthew 1:21, we're told exactly why God sent Christ into the world. The angel talking to Joseph says, "She will bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus." Why? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. The angels told a bunch of shepherds on the evening that Christ was born, "For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, was Christ the Lord." Christ is called a Savior, and a Savior by definition saves. And so when Jesus walked on this earth, he had a very specific mission in mind. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. And if you don't see you're lost, you're not going to see your need of a Savior. Matthew 20:28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be saved," or excuse me, "to be served, but to serve." And how did that service manifest itself? To give himself a ransom for many. You know, it's interesting. Jesus also said these words, "Don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy, put to ruin," not annihilate, but put to ruin, "both soul and body in hell." And no one likes to think about hell. I get that. I don't like to think about it either. But that doesn't mean it's not real. It's interesting. I recently read a progressive view of hell, and this is done by a modern scholar, quote, "When I look at the original language of Scripture," it's Greek for the New Testament, "I find words that may or may not have similar meaning in English, but the cultural connotations and even the tense of the word is often very different. For instance, when Jesus spoke of hell, he was using the present tense. It was a literal place, Gehenna, which is Greek for a valley called Hinnom. This valley in Jerusalem was where all the garbage was sent to be burned. The Old Testament refers to, as well, in Hebrew, as a place where dead bodies were sent, even those bodies used in child sacrifices. They didn't have ceremonies like we do, cemeteries like we do today, so any waste was sent to the garbage dump. We can imagine, then, while Hinnom was a place that you could literally walk to, it was not a place people chose to go and visit. The sight and smell would be horrendous. So the use of hell in the Bible was intended as parabolic imagery, allowing the listener to actually envision a lesson being shared. And when the original audience of Scripture heard the word Gehenna, they did not think of hell as punishment after death, but rather as an actual place outside of the city that was infested with all kinds of nasty things." You know that biblical phrase, "weeping and gnashing of teeth"? I imagine that's what I would be experiencing if I was stuck living in the original Hinnom Valley. So Jesus was onto something, that's for sure. If humanity doesn't change its attitude and behavior, I imagine the garbage dump is what our world would look like. That's not what Christ's point was. Let's clean up our lives or we're going to all live in a garbage dump. That wasn't his message. He came to seek and to save those who are lost, not keep them from living in a garbage dump. And so it ignores the teaching of Scripture regarding eternal punishment. You know, the Scriptures talk about eternal damnation. I mean, if that wasn't the case, why would we need a Savior? Saved from what, a garbage dump? Doesn't make any sense to me. See, Ecclesiastes said, "God puts eternity in our hearts, and this is why mankind is afraid to die." The Holy Spirit is in the world today trying to convince mankind of their lost condition before the Lord and drive them to the Savior that could save them. And the reality is all of us are sinners by nature, we're sinners by position, and therefore we're sinners by practice. You don't have to teach, I don't have to teach Ruthie how to be selfish. She's got that down. And when she wants something, she'll let you know. She's got a set of lungs on her. I'm impressed. And this is the exact opposite of God. God is all these wonderful things. He's holy. Something that we don't hear much of. He's love. He's merciful. He's good. He's righteous in every way. He's glorious and he's unchangeable, which means he can't discount his holiness at the expense of his love. The two have to meld together and work in concert with each other. And that's exactly what happens. And so as you think of this God here, all these things God cannot, he's immutable, he can't be anything other than who he is. And so justice and love have to somehow meet. And where they meet is at the cross of Calvary. This is why I like Titus 3. It says, we ourselves were also once foolish. Do I get an amen? Anyone here been foolish? Disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures and malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This is all of us before we're saved. What a lovely, lovely description. But here's the difference. God, let's compare it to God. God was kind. God was love. And he sent us a Savior. And here's the deal. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, because we haven't, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Are you glad that God is a God of mercy? That mercy is flowing? That it was new this morning? Great is his faithfulness? You know, if God's mercies weren't new every morning, you and I'd be dead. That's just the way it is. And what did he do? He came to regenerate you and to renew you through the Holy Spirit, to give you a new birth in Christ. And that's the good news of the gospel. You need to be born again. I explained that to a young man after the funeral yesterday. And had a great conversation with him. And explained that his sins, like mine, were laid on Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. I said, someone's got to pay for your sins. I said, if you have to pay for yours, all eternity in hell is what you got to pay. Is that a good deal? No, that's not a good deal. And he had to realize that it was his sin that put Christ there, just like I had to realize it was my sin that put Christ there. And then you have to realize that Christ's sacrifice on the cross is enough to pay for your sins. And I explained even during the message yesterday that God punished his own son in our place. This is the good news of the gospel. He was God and became a man. He was perfectly innocent and just and righteous in every way. Didn't deserve any of the treatment he received. We deserve all that and then some. Eternity in hell. But in love, he took our punishment, and thankfully he cried out, it is finished, which is paid in full. And I explained yesterday during the message that Christ knew every awful, ugly thing about you and loved you anyway. I mean, think about that. Aren't you glad we can't read each other's minds? But God knows everything about you, loves you, and paid your penalty in full, and rose from the grave. And because it's paid in full, you can be saved by the grace of God. Grace means you get something you don't deserve. And you're saved on the one condition the scriptures say, faith or trust in Christ alone. That's it. That's it. And the moment you do that, Christ's righteousness is put to your, it's credited to you. So God sees you in Christ and declares you righteous because your sins were credited to Jesus on the cross. But everyone has to choose to make this their own. God has provided the only way each person must choose. And explain to him, I used the illustration, which I often do, about Walmart. I said, you owe $1 million to Walmart. I said, do you have $1 million? He goes, no. Say, I got $1 million. I go to Walmart. I call up your bill. I slap down $1 million. They give me a receipt. What do you owe Walmart? He goes, well, I got to try better. And the girl across the table says, no. She goes, it's been paid. Like, duh. I was a little nervous. And so she got this. She was way ahead of him. And eventually he said, I'm 100%, but he might have been just trying to appease me. But basically the four words you never want to hear are this right here. I never knew you. And if you place your faith in Christ and trust him and him alone, you'll never hear those words. But if you trust something else or blow the whole thing off or think hell is a garbage dump, and you don't trust Christ, you will hear those words, and those are the worst words you will ever hear for all eternity. And so, these women taught Timothy the scriptures, which made him wise to salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. But that's not all. Godly mothers are also women of sincere faith. And we know this from chapter 1 and verse 2, verse 5. Well, I got it up here. It says, the first purpose of the commandment the purpose of the commandment, in other words, the purpose of you learning the Word of God, is so that love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from a sincere faith would result. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what to say nor things they affirm. But it says there in verse 5, for some reason I left verse 5 out there. I got 1 Timothy, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy verse 5. Go to chapter 1 and verse 5. In verse 4, Paul says to Timothy, I'm greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you also. Paul thought fondly of Timothy and his sincere faith. He was reminded where it came from, who his examples were, where it existed first before it existed with him. But you see, when these women got saved, that was just the beginning. They continued in the faith. You know, it's interesting, too, because Eunice, Timothy's mother, was married to an unbeliever. We learn this from Acts chapter 16. It says, he, Paul, came to Derbe and to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother Eunice was a Jewish and a believer. So Eunice was Jewish, whose father was a Gentile. He was non-Jew. Isn't that interesting? And Paul wanted to take Timothy along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew his father was a Greek. And so there's some cultural reasons to have that done so the ministry could be effective. And so Eunice was married to an unbelieving Greek. And we can speculate as to why that was the case, but it doesn't matter. The fact is that even though she didn't have a believing husband, she was devoted in her faith. It was not something that she, you know, put on Sunday, if you will, if I can say it that way, and took off on Monday. I'm thinking, what a great encouragement to mention Eunice in the Bible, because she was faithful in spite of the fact that she was in a marriage where her husband was an unbeliever, and he may have been an antagonist. We don't even know. And yet, she had to have an impact, because oftentimes sons are more impacted by the beliefs and characters of their father than they are their mother. And yet he grew up to yield himself to the Lord as he did. And it's because of the devoted or sincere faith of Eunice that made the difference. That speaks volumes to the power of a devoted and godly mother right there. Not only is the culture working against you, but you have someone in the household that may be very much working against you as well. It's amazing, isn't it? Despite not being supported spiritually by her husband, she instilled in young Timothy a great faith and respect for the Scriptures. Now, the word genuine here actually is a Greek word that means sincere. It generally means unfeigned or undisguised or unhypocritical. I should have put it in other words. It's not hypocritical. It's genuine. It's the real deal. It's sincere. Same word is used here. And as I already mentioned this, 1 Timothy 1, 5 through 7. The purpose of the commandment is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. What makes a faith sincere is, first of all, its object. You can have a sincere faith, but have it sincerely put in something that is not worthy of your faith. In fact, this is made in contrast to false teachers who've strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say or what they affirm. See, a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith indicate a correct response to the Word of God out of love for Christ. And false faith would, in this context, would be the characteristics of these unbelieving false teachers that twisted the Word of God. And therefore, they were hypocritical in what they did and what they taught. And the word here mentioned, as we look at chapter 1 of 2 Timothy in verse 5, is the word dwelt. And the word dwelt there means to be at home. To take up residence, to make one's home or in or among. In other words, they were rooted in Christ and rooted in their convictions and rooted in their principles. And that's what made a difference when it came to Timothy. They weren't unstable in their belief system. They were very stable in their belief system. The word carries the idea of defining the depth and extent to which faith became a vital and integral part of their lives. These women were of sincere faith. They walked by faith. Their focus was Christ and sound doctrine. And so they developed proper biblical convictions, which they in turn passed on to Timothy. And so what that tells us indirectly is this. Godly mothers are women of biblical principle who are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Savior. They didn't get saved and say, this is just dandy, thank you. And it is dandy. But it didn't stop there. It wasn't a hypocritical, inconsistent faith that was easily turned away from the Word of God and then tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So these women were women of principle. They walked by faith themselves. They allowed the Word of God to infiltrate their brain so it became part of them. They were growing in the grace and knowledge of the Savior. Well, how do I know that? Well, I know that because you cannot pass on to someone else what you don't possess yourself. I cannot teach you how to fix a car engine because I can't fix one myself. Okay? And you can't impart onto someone else what you don't possess either. But not only did they pass on the scriptures, they were effective in it because they had made it their own. That's why, again, 2 Timothy 3 says, knowing from whom you learned them. They learned them not only on paper, but they learned them experientially. You know, if your children seldom see you seeking God or relating to God through principled decisions springing from His Word, they typically don't catch it themselves. You know, I can ask a kid, so what is it your parents love? They're going to know what you love. And they're going to know if you love the Lord or you love the wild or something else that trips your trigger. And if they don't see you growing in the grace and knowledge of the Savior and having a love affair with Christ and interacting with Him through the Word of God, there's a very good possibility that they won't be motivated to be in the Word themselves and to replicate that same mindset, because typically children duplicate what their parents do, and sometimes without necessarily understanding the thinking behind it at all. And so these mothers had a huge impact, mother and grandmother, because they were women of biblical principle and conviction. But they were also active. As we go back to 2 Timothy 3, in order for Timothy to learn that much, he had to be taught. And so verse 14 says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Godly mothers teach their children the scriptures early, because in verse 15 it says, from childhood you have known the scriptures. From childhood. It's interesting. Childhood is the Greek word brephos. It means infant. In fact, it's used to describe an unborn child in the womb. It's referred to a babe at the breast. And so the word from childhood here is brephos. It's used in Luke 1, 41 and 44 of an unborn child. It's used in Luke 2, verses 12 and 16 of an infant. So it's talking about from the fact that this baby was born, they immersed him in the scriptures. Isn't that interesting? And he says, you've got to continue in these things, Timothy. Is it easy not to continue in these things? Yeah, we all know that. As soon as I shut my brain off, it's over. So Lois and Eunice, a faithful mother, a faithful grandmother, said, Timothy, this is everything, and we're going to make sure that you know these things. You must continue in the things which you which have become your biblical convictions, Timothy, because you know who you learned them from, and it became theirs, and these are godly women that taught you this. Knowing whom was plural? Your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. They began early, and then they continued. And undoubtedly, they put him in a position to be influenced by other godly men and women, so that when Timothy was a young man, a teenager, Paul says, God has been preparing you. You're coming with me. He was teachable. Do you teach your children to be teachable? Timothy was very teachable. Do you teach your children to take instruction of the Word of God and to take truth and make it their own? You know, and every parent, whether they are aware of it or not, is teaching their children convictions by what they say, by the decisions they make, by how they handle things, by how they react to what comes their way, whether it be injustice or what have you. And when you tell your children, when addressing life situations, that we're going to handle it this way because this is the biblical principle involved, this is the truth here, and we want to honor God in this, it's going to stick. We need to see this principle from God's Word. And we're going to make it our own, and we're going to trust God to honor His Word in this, and we're going to watch Him deliver us. And then it becomes their conviction because you saw it was your conviction and that this was real to you and you had a sincere faith that God was going to deliver the goods in His time and His way for His glory. It's rooted in Scriptures. It's so critical. You know, I have to be actively thinking, how can I teach my children how this thing fits in real life? You know, one thing we did in our house, and I don't know if my kids remember it, but I do. Let all you do be done with love. That is a universal thing that you can teach your kids in everything. We're going to lovingly pick up the trash in the yard, or whatever it might be, right? And that love can be directed toward others. But it first needs to be directed toward your Savior, and then allowing that love to motivate you to serve and honor Him. It becomes the motivational factor behind your convictions, because you first of all love Christ more than anything. And so you teach them a principle or a truth that says God wants this, and by grace, and it's by grace, we're going to honor Him in it. And this doesn't mean you perfectly model it. That's not the point. That's impossible. But you acknowledge the principle, and your goal is to see it there. And when you fail, you humbly admit it before the Lord. But you reaffirm the biblical principle through the whole process so that they learn to think biblically and principally, and they get the proper grid by which they look through life. Because the world's giving them the exact opposite grid to look through life. But if I'm all over the map and how I deal with life, sometimes I think biblically and principally, the next time I want to shoot the neighbor, the things aren't adding up, right? And you're inconsistent. And so, you know, what are we going to do here, Dad? Bah! Or, no, this is what we're going to do, son. And this is tested. My son may or may not remember this, but the neighbor dog got away from our house and ran into the neighbor's yard and tore up his guard. So I come home from church and Mark's in the car and I drive in the driveway and go, let's pray. I didn't know what the dog did, but I knew the dog did something. And the guy's there at my door and he says, I got permission from the sheriff to shoot your dog. And I said, you know what? If you think you should shoot him, shoot him. That's what I said. He goes, I don't want to shoot your dog. I mean, he went from... I was kind of hoping he would shoot him. No. Dog wasn't worth the trouble. But I could have said, oh, yeah? And here we go, you know? I mean, that how we handled it, that was the grace of God, because I could have just handled it bad, too. So the Lord was merciful there. Where am I here? But if I'm consistent, they're not going to know what's real and what isn't real. Or they're going to think, Dad just says this once in a while, but what he really means is he wants to kill the guy. And that's what they'll take away. Right? See, if I don't function with a biblical principle and convey by the grace of God that this is what God wants and I want to worship Him, and that's really the foundation of all of it. they're going to perceive that the bottom line for me is expediency and selfishness. And so if it's convenient for me to honor Christ in this situation, it's the right thing to do. But if it's not, forget that. We're going to take the money and run. Right? So if you're an expedient individual and you're the bottom line in every one of your decisions, what do you think your kids are going to catch? The bottom line is convenience. And so if convenience is my bottom line, if you want to serve the Lord, it ain't going to match. It ain't going to add up. Everything becomes a pain. Right? And so if I teach my children that expediency is the bottom line, they'll always put themselves first. They'll never put the Lord first. Biblical principle will be cast aside at the expense of expediency because ultimately I'm the bottom line anyway. We all struggle with expediency. I'm not trying to say I don't, because that is the sin nature in us. We're the bottom line by nature, and so if I'm not thinking biblically and principally, it's like, ugh. I mean, why would you ever sacrifice for the benefit of someone else? When is that expedient? But if I'm having a love affair with Christ, and I have the privilege of doing all I do with love, I'm willing to say, you know what? We're going to give up snowmobiling today and go help the neighbor shovel his manure pit, or whatever. You know? Yeah. I don't know where the manure pit came from, but... You know, the fact is God began a good work in us. He's going to continue the day of Christ. I got to have a humble posture that says, you know what, Lord? Without the grace of God, I don't know my elbow from my eyebrow. And I need you every moment. And you teach your children to depend on the Lord and seek his face for wisdom. But the overall goal has to be, we're going to honor the Lord here. Right? See, if I don't ever get over the hump that I'm the bottom line in my decisions, this verse will never mean anything to me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses my life will forsake it. I'm going to be saving my life. I'm going to be the bottom line. And you know what? God says, you just wasted your life, man. You're going to stand before Christ and says, this is what the difference you could have made, but you were too busy chasing whatever it is you were chasing. Lois and Eunice said, no, Timothy, this is how this thing works, and we're going to honor the Lord. You know, it's consistent with what we read in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And this is the fundamental thing here. You shall love the God, your Lord God, with all your heart, soul, and mind, with all your strength. That's numero uno. Then, you can do that. You can teach them diligently to your children. And God doesn't have any grandchildren. Each person is to make their own decision about Christ. And there's scores of parents over the years that have gotten saved, and yet they had such short vision, they didn't even impart the gospel message to their children. That's a tragedy and a shame and a complete abrogation of spiritual responsibility. We're to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the mother can have, again, the most massive and potential powerful influence there is. See, Timothy had an inner conviction concerning the truth and the reliability of these things and the confidence that it produces, because through thick and thin, Lois and Eunice said, this is how it is and God is faithful. You know, and if you don't teach your children that, and that's not part of who you are, when life hits the fan, and it will, because this is the world we live in, you're going to cave. You'll cave in to the expediency call of your sin nature. And you know, when Paul said this to Timothy, what did he follow it up with? Verse 16. You learn these scriptures, and guess what? These scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and they're profitable for everything you need. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, so you can do the will of God, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture alone is sufficient to equip you to be the parent God desires you to be and your child to be and what God wants him to be. It's all right there, but you have to make it your own, and then you have to walk by faith. You have to walk by faith. The godliness and wisdom found in God's word is key. Do you have a biblical worldview that you're seeking to pass on to your children so they can properly ascertain what's going on around us and then take it and put it in the proper grid of the Word of God and the fact that God is sovereign and on the throne and doing all things well and everything is going to an expected end, and we can view it and interact with it based on this, and we can see this philosophy coming down the pike is right out of the pit of hell? Critical race theory is a form of Marxism that's just repackaged. It is completely anti-biblical. And yet, if you don't teach children how to evaluate things biblically, okay, that sounds good to me. Let's do the critical race thing. And every white person is a racist. So important. If I don't allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and transform my thinking by the grace of God, I don't have a chance. Someone made this slide. We don't teach our children to follow Christ, the role to teach them not to. That's just a fixed principle. I mean, in today, our world, what's right and what's wrong has never been further from what the Bible states. The contrast in world system values and Christian values are the furthest apart in our lifetime they've ever been. Everything's working against you to hinder the fulfillment of the divine mandate to train up your children in the way they should go. You don't want to be in practice like it was for my wife, who were her parents, before they were saved, on Sunday morning, dropped her off at Sunday school at the local Lutheran church, and they went out to breakfast. Had a nice breakfast, came back, picked up the daughter, and went home. I mean, when that takes, that generally speaking has like a 1% chance of influencing the child. And we can, don't do that literally, but I could do that figuratively in the sense that I could, you know, we can come here, I can warm a chair, we can listen, the kid goes, but it means nothing when I walk out the doors. It's the same thing, ultimately. See, from the time he was a child, they taught them diligently to your child. Which means, in the course of life, when I'm sitting in my house, when I'm walking away, I'm going to the grocery store, when I'm talking about Johnny, the neighbor who got cancer, when I lie down, when I get up, in other words, it's to be the thread that runs through everything I do. That's the grid by which I teach my kids. But if I don't allow the Word of God to affect my priorities and my values and my decisions, it'll never happen. You know, here's another example. Do all things without complaining and disputing. If as a mother, and I'm not slamming mothers, but if I'm a mother and I complain about everyone and everything all day, what am I passing on to my child? By default. At the other time, if I'm thankful, and as a mother, I'm saying, you know, we're going to be thankful for this. And you need to be thankful that Billy bopped you in the head, because we're going to learn a principle about forgiveness that you wouldn't learn otherwise. Right? I mean, if you teach them that life is hard and this is a pain in the neck, and we're going to grumble all the way through it, what kind of work ethic are you teaching? You're teaching them that you're entitled to something and this isn't it. But you say, you know what, it's thankful. We're thankful that we have an opportunity to do this. Even though it's tedious and mundane and it's the last thing we want to do, we're going to do it as honor to the Lord because we're thankful he's even given us the privilege that we can do it. But you could be a fault finder and find what's wrong with everybody and communicate to your children inadvertently a critical mindset so they look at everyone with the same critical mindset that you look at it with. Right? So when the neighbor's dog tears up your garden, you can say, next time he does that, we're going to shoot him. Right? Or you can say, you know what, the neighbor is lost and this is an opportunity for us to go visit him and give him the gospel, as we explained to him what our dog did, his dog did to our garden. It's an option, right? How you handle mistreatment. Or, this is it. You know, the writer of the book of Hebrews said, pray for us because we want to have a good conscience to live honestly, because that's a battle. And if you don't live honestly before your kids, you're teaching them how to not live honesty, how to beat the system and come out smelling like a rose. Not a good thing to do. Or, instead of punching out the neighbor and say, you know what, let's love our enemies. Let's bless them who curse us. Let's do good to those who hate us. Let's pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. Really? Yeah. Because we're an angel. We're an alien and a stranger passing through. This world is not our home. We're here to be a light in a dark place. And if we act just like the unsaved, what are we communicating? Right? I already mentioned this one. Use teachable moments to teach your children to forgive people that wronged them. Because the world will say, make them pay. You make them pay bad. How about this one? As we have opportunity, we're going to help whoever the Lord puts on our heart. But if you don't stop and learn to think about someone needs help, do you think that's just going to happen naturally? No way, no how. You have to constantly say before the Lord, you know what? It's a privilege for us to be able to help someone in need. Because the table could turn and you could be that person that is in desperate need and no one's going to be there for you. And you think, why isn't here to help one? Anyone here to help me? Well, were you ever there to help anyone? Well, no. Do you teach your children to pray? Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do you teach your children to speak truth with his neighbor? Remember years ago, I met a girl who was an outstanding manipulator. I'm thinking, this girl was top of her class. And then I had the opportunity later to meet her mother. And that's where I know that she learned it. Her mother was an outstanding manipulator. And you know, these unsaved, sometimes that's all they have. They only have the world. They were raised in a home that was about as stable as the weather is around here. And so they can only pass on what they know. And so the fruit didn't fall too far from the tree. See, the bottom line is this. By default, we pass on what's important to us, whether it's good or bad. Because you're passing on who you are. And so what Lois and Eunice did as godly mothers and grandmothers was they made the scriptures their own. And what they passed on to Timothy was that very thing. You know, and sometimes what happens is parents are faithful to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then the kids got to make it their own. They have a choice to make. They can say, well, I'm going to do something else. And now the grandkids come instead of the parents. Then instead of they saying, our goal is to worship God, they change their convictions because they want a good relationship with their grandchildren. And so instead of worshiping the Lord, which is what their original goal was, expediently now they're going to compromise what they know to be true because they don't want to hurt that relationship. And I get that. I get that. I've got a little granddaughter. Do I want her to love me? Well, of course I do. But does that mean I compromise so that I can get along with her? The truth is the truth. That's why I've had to say many times, I didn't write the Bible. But my goal, first and foremost, and if this is in your thought process, if your goal is not to first and foremost worship the Lord God with all your whole, the rest of it doesn't matter. It has to spring from that. That's why you won't compromise. That's why this principle will become your own, because the bottom line is not what someone else thinks of me or whether someone likes me or not. The bottom line is I want to honor my Savior who gave his all for me and saved me from a hell I deserve to a heaven I don't. That is the principal thing here that drove all of it. And that should be in your mind. And before God, by God's grace, that's my goal with my grandkids. Even if they want to walk away from it, I'm not going to compromise what the Lord had me to be so I can have a good relationship with my grandchild. My kids had to write this verse out 50 times. A lot of times, right, Mark? You know what? They'd say something they shouldn't. I go, good. 50 times. They had it memorized by the time they were 8 because they wrote it so many times. I'm out of time, but you know, when your son asks you in time, saying, what's the meaning of the testimonies and the statute and the judgment? What's this all about, Dad? Then you will surely say to your son, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, son. This is what Abraham Lincoln said. All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. He said, I remember my mother's prayers, and they've always followed me. They've clung to me all my life. George Washington, my mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her. Whew. Pretty strong testimonies. President Theodore Roosevelt said, when all is said, it is the mother only, who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for this country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls are to be the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable as well as more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman, businessman, or artist or scientist. So when Satan attacks, what does he attack? He attacks the home and he attacks the mother. And the country is unraveling, and families are unraveling. It's not all on the mother, you get that. But I'm just trying to underscore the importance of a godly mother. It cannot, her price is far above rubies. We need to pray for the mothers. They've got the most important task on the planet. And the next generation is right there. Well, I'm sure glad for my mom. I'm sure thankful for my wife. Let's pray. Father, we are where we are by the grace of God. We're so thankful that you gave us the scriptures, the truth that can set us free. We thank you, Father, for those that have gone before us and have been men and women of biblical conviction and have chose to honor you and to take the word of God and make it their own. And we're men and women of sincere faith, and I especially pray for the mothers. They've got a daunting task and a world system that is attacking them at every turn. And I ask that you give them the wisdom, the strength they need to be the women you'd have them to be and to impart to their children a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a value system that is reflective of the righteousness of God, all by the grace of God. We thank you for your grace in these things. We know that without Christ we can't do anything, and yet we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so I just pray sincerely for them. And I thank you, Father, for the ones that have gone before us that have truly impacted even us today. So we just thank you for the study in your word. May Christ be honored in it. In his name we pray.